بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazret Nizamuddin Evliya Sahab Rahmetullahi Aleyh Many of you all have visited his shrine. He is now dating approximately 7 to 8 centuries away. It was a time where there was Islamic rule in India. Hazrat Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was a buzurg, Sahib Hal buzurg. When you say Sahib Hal, then it refers to a state where one is not answerable for his action. One gets into a state of ecstasy, he does something, and he is not accountable for what he has done in that state. Like the sleeping person, he is not accountable, he is not answerable for what he says in this state. So this hal is like a state of unconsciousness. Though the person may seem to be awake and alert, but it is a state of unconsciousness. He is not fully aware of what he is doing. The state that has overcome him forces him to behave in a certain way. Like how you burst out laughing, right? Now I can't blame you for bursting out laughing. You can't control it. There's a tragedy, someone bursts out crying. Now you can't blame him for that. Why? It's not within his volition. It's out of his choice. So this hal is something like that. That is the closest example I could come up with, where one is not totally in his normal frame of mind. So when he's not in his normal frame of mind, then you can't hold him accountable for what has happened in that period. So Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh used to listen to Sama. Now, Sama is not the Sama that we know of nowadays. Sama we know of nowadays is accompanied with musical instruments. Right? And apart from musical instruments, then there is a mixed crowd. There are poor people that are attending the Sama who are not worthy of attending. Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Alayh, he speaks about Sama, but he says that there are four conditions that are attached to the permissibility of Sama. It's not a general permission for anybody and everybody, but it's a special permission to an exclusive class. So he says the conditions for the permissibility is, number one, it mustn't be accompanied with any type of musical instruments. Number two, the singer, the person that is singing, he must not be a youngster without a beard, must be a fully grown person with a beard, fully grown. Right? Number three, the actual song must not be something that is impermissible. Like you are singing in honor, in the praise of a girl, in love of a girl, something that is impermissible. So you mustn't be singing something the nature of which is impermissible. Number four is the people that are attending this type of Sama, they must be all of that level where they are righteous, they are virtuous, they are God-fearing, that class of people. So this is a permission given to an exclusive class, not a general permission. Now, generally you will find fuqaha you know as jurists, who say halal, haram, muftiyan, ikram, you will call them jurists. Sometimes they may pass a decision of impermissibility on a certain issue, though in principle it may be permissible. And the reason why they pass the fatwa or the verdict of impermissibility is that they feel that people will not be able to maintain the limits. Can't maintain the limits, then they will say it's not permissible. It's difficult for people to maintain the limits in a certain issue, so they will say, now this is not permissible. You don't know where to draw the line, or it's impossible, or it is very difficult for you to be able to safely draw the line, they'll say, now don't go there. Like how you have it in other in worldly affairs as well, you'll find at the beach, then they will put up shark nets and they will say, this area, we cordon off, nobody can swim here. Though there may be one, two people that know exactly how to exercise all the maximum precaution, but in the broader interest of the public, they will say, now this area has been cordoned off, we don't allow anybody to swim here. So sometimes the fear is general. When the fear is general and overwhelming, then they will give a verdict and a decision of impermissibility across the board. Though there may be certain individuals that know how to apply themselves correctly. So on the one hand, he was listening to this. I explained that it was Islamic State at the time. So the state felt that it is not the right thing and this must be put to an end. Must stop it totally. So Qazi Ziauddin, now he is the superintendent of police. He is a Qazi as well and he is in charge of the police, law and order, and he is in that division. He has heard that Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is listening to this. Now, the law requires to be enforced. Whoever is a pious person or an impious person, whoever it may be, but the law has to be enforced. So he's heard about it and he's reprimanded Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali for conducting this type of a gathering of Sama. Hazrat Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained that if I get Rasul-e-Pak to show you the permissibility of this, then will you allow me? He said, well, we are doing this because of the prohibition that we have learned from Rasul-e-Pak. If he himself says that it is permissible, then what's the need for us to say that it is impermissible? Right? We are saying it's impermissible. Why? Because of the report of impermissibility that we have received from Rasul-e-Pak himself. So now how can we then say, if Rasul-e-Pak himself says that it's permissible, then there's no grounds for us to say that it's impermissible. Anyway, Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he went into a state of ecstasy. And he got up. Qazi Ziauddin, who is the judge and the superintendent police, etc., he seated him down. For the first time, he seated him down. Now these are all great awliya, they're not ordinary people. He got up again for the second time. So he seated him again for the second time. Then he got up for the third time. When he got up for the third time, now the Qazi Sahib himself, he also got up. He also uncontrollably got up. Anyway, everything ended. So they asked the Qazi Ziauddin Sahib Sunami Rahmatullah Ali, but you just explained that you want to stop him. And in the third time that he got up in the state of ecstasy at that gathering of Sama, then you got up with him, you joined up with him, what happened? So he says that when he got up for the first time, when Nizamuddin Sahib had got up for the first time, then his soul had reached the first heaven. Right? And when he got up for the second time, then his soul was already in the seventh heaven. And when he got up for the third time, then he was in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I had to get up also, I had to get up out of honor and respect. You imagine if Rasul-e-Pak has to enter here in life, anybody will remain seated. Is it possible for anybody to remain seated if he came in? Okay. So when he got up for the third time, then we had seen Rasul-e-Pak in person. Now I had to stand up out of respect. So we asked Hazrat Nizamuddin Sahib Rahmatullahi and Qazi Sahib Rahmatullahi, what has happened? So Qazi Ziauddin Sahib Rahmatullahi explained that in that state, Rasool-e-Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised me, کہ ان فقیر کو پریشان کیوں کرتے ہو؟ Why are you troubling this بزرگ نظام الدین اولیاء صاحب رحمت اللہ علیہ؟ That he is in a state, in a spiritual state, and because of him being obsessed in this spiritual state, then he can't contain that feelings. And that is why he is standing up. So why are you troubling him? Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin explained, he asked Rasool Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, presently I am not in a normal state and I am at a crossroads. On the one end, your teachings that we have acquired through the hadith and through the Quran shows the impermissibility of this type of a function, right? This type of a thing that we have acquired from your hadith, etc., shows that this is impermissible. And in the state that I am now, in the spiritual state, you are showing me something else. Now, what do I accept? Do I follow the one that we have heard, that is been reported through the unbroken chain of narrators, or what I am seeing now in the spiritual state? So Rasulullah smiled, said, well, for the purposes of emulation and following, you will take that which you have heard from the traditions that have come to you in an unbroken chain. You have to listen to that. So Nizamuddin Awliya says to him, after they had got up from that spiritual state, that maine bhi keh diya, maine bhi suna diya sarkar ko, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have also complained, I have lodged my complaint to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nizamuddin says, but then didn't you hear what I had to say? Didn't you hear what I had to say? So both had lodged their complaints, and the Rasulullah SAW had supported Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin Sunami Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Now as I say, they were all very great, very, very great people. The jurist and the fuqaha, their whole department is different. The whole department is maintenance of law and order, right? Law and order, that's one department. And these awliya-i-kiram and buzurgan-e-deen and sufiya-i-kiram, then they are like drowning in the love of Allah Ta'ala. And, you know, they say, love is blind. In the state of love, you do certain things, and you can't be accountable for that, because you are in a certain state of mind, and you do certain things. So you can't be answerable for that. Now, these people have got a certain obligation. The obligation is to maintain law and order. And these people are soaked in love. Not that the people that are maintaining law and order don't have the love. They have love. But they will have to deliberately allow their intelligence to prevail over them. There is a hadith that comes in all the books of hadith about a person who's lost his conveyance and he's lost his provision. And then he's lost hope in life, he lies down, his hopes are totally shut, broken down, no hopes in life. Then suddenly he sees his animal with all the provisions before him. So he becomes so ecstatic that in that state of ecstasy he says, O Allah, you are my slave and I am your Lord. Now, in the state of ecstasy he says this type of words. But does he mean that? He doesn't mean it. That's the state of ecstasy. Now you can't hold him answerable for what he has said in that state. See, in the state of mind, you can't hold him answerable. This is now recorded in hadith. In a state of fear, someone says something, right? Then too, he's not answerable. One person made a bequest to his children. It's also reported in authentic hadith, Bukhari Sharif hadith. He's made a bequest to his children that when I die, I have made such sins that no person has committed sins like myself. So I make a bequest to you. I want to know from you first that what type of a father do you find me? You know, you are a very loving, kind, good father. So now, you do agree, you do acknowledge my kindness, you do acknowledge that I was a good father. So if I make a bequest, will you listen? He said, yes, definitely we will listen. We'll oblige. He said, well, when I die, then I want you to burn up my corpse completely into ash, reduce it into ash, and then let it throw it into the ocean, let it be finished, complete. Ocean, land, wait for a windy day, and let my ash all be scattered abroad. So they complied with the bequest of the father. Allah Ta'ala commanded all the ash to come together, to be collected together and reshape the old person. When you die, where is your body? Your body is either in the particles of the wind, or the particles of the soil, or in the particles of the water, isn't it? Like before you could be born, where were you? You were in the particles of water or the particles of the earth. That's where your body was scattered. Then in some way or the other, all those particles were brought together and you were assembled in the form that you are assembled now. So for Allah Ta'ala to get those same particles together and form the person, what's the impossibility? Like He did it when you were all scattered across, right? He brought you and He assembled you. Now you're broken down. And after you've been broken down, for Him to reassemble you, what's difficult about it? It's nothing difficult. He reassembled. Like He assembled you at the beginning, for Him to reassemble you is even easier. I'm just using the word assembly just for your ease and understanding. So when He reassembled him, Allah Ta'ala asks him that what made you do this? What prompted you to do this? To burn your body and whatever? So he says, Allah Ta'ala, I did this out of your fear. That I felt that I'd rather be completely wiped out, so I will escape Hisab, Kitab, etc. I did this merely out of your fear. So I wanted to escape Hisab, I wanted to escape reckoning altogether. Allah Ta'ala had forgiven him on account of his fear. But now if you analyze this hadith, he actually rejected the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Right? If you analyze the hadith deeply, what conclusion do you come to? That he rejected the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. He felt Allah Ta'ala would not be able to recollect him, reassemble him. But on account of his fear, Allah Ta'ala had forgiven him. Right? So you come to certain conclusions in these finer aspects, not in everything, in certain finer aspects, when a person is accountable in accordance to his mental capacity, his understanding. Not in everything, but in very, very finer things, when a person is answerable in accordance to his mental capacity and understanding. So he felt that that was the furthest, there can't be anything beyond this. Right? That was his understanding, that was his reasoning, and on account of that, Allah Ta'ala had overlooked this, though it would amount to rejecting a sifat of Allah Ta'ala, Qudrat, right? It amounts to rejecting of a certain sifat of Allah Ta'ala, but that was his understanding. There's a limitation in the understanding, and Allah Ta'ala forgive him for that. That is why it is important, just digressing a little bit, it is important for ulama-i kiram, etc., when they are talking to a crowd, then they need not talk about things that are beyond the understanding of the common average Muslim. They mustn't talk beyond that. I just want to talk beyond that, the finer aspects, right, mutashabihat, and verses of the Quran or Hadith that have got ambiguous import. They're not supposed to be talking like this. As Ali radiallahu anhu warned, كَلِّمُ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ أُقُولِهِمْ أَتُحِبُّونَ أَن يُكَذِّبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. When you have to address people, then talk to them to the level of their understanding. If you're going to talk to them beyond their understanding, then that will amount to them rejecting Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul, because it's beyond them, beyond their mental state. But who's led them on to that point? Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah says that one woman wanted to speak to me. She wanted to know some masla. I said, you're welcome. So she says, "May ek baat poochti hu. I'm asking you one thing. Hazrat, is Allah Ta'ala alive? Right? Is Allah Ta'ala alive?" See that question. Hazrat explained to this woman, thought to himself that if I'm going to get into theological explanation, then this woman is not going to understand. So let me explain to her at her level. So he says to her that I want to know from you that who sends down the rain and who grows the crops and who causes the winds to flow. He says, Allah Ta'ala. So well, if he is Allah Ta'ala that is doing it, then he must be alive. Hey, lucky you reminded me. This doubt was lingering in my mind for many, many, many years. But Mawlana never passed a fatwa of kufr against this woman. He never passed a fatwa of kufr against this woman. She must be thinking in her own old-fashioned way that for millions and millions of years, how can a person live? Anyway, another example, Mawlana says, another woman came and she heard one talk from a Mawlana. On the day of Qiyamah, everything will be broken to smithereens. Everything is lifeless, still, finished. And Allah Ta'ala will ask, when there is absolutely no other life, Limanil Mulkul Yawm. So she heard this talk from an alim. On that day, when everything is absolutely still, there's no life at all, Allah Ta'ala will announce, and for whom is the dominion? For whom is the authority today? Who has the total authority today? People in this world, they are proud, I got authority, I got power, I got knowledge, I got strength, etc. Right? But on that day when everything will be reduced to nothing, then Allah Pak will ask, Liman il mulkul yawm, and whose authority runs today? Whose authority is effective today? Right? So she heard this bayan, now she asked Mawlana, on that day when there will be nobody, no life at all, then who will be there to make Allah Ta'ala feel comfortable? Because it'll be so boring all alone. See that woman, what she's asking. He'll be all alone. And won't he feel bored about that loneliness? Mawlana again didn't pass a fatwa, a verdict of kufr against this woman. Understand? A third woman came to Mawlana and she asked a similar question. She asked Mawlana, I've got this problem and that problem and this difficulty and that difficulty. Things are not working out for me. And then she says to Mawlana, "Main ab kuch nahi kehti hun. I don't want to say anything more. Abhi Allah Ta'ala kahenge ke main sab unke ayub ko batata hun." It's now Allah Ta'ala will say that all Allah Ta'ala's faults, I am expressing it. So I don't want to say any more. Now Mawlana didn't pass fatwas of kufr against these people. Again, in all these cases, you understand that you talk to people according to their capacity. And because they are speaking within that limitation, then you will not pass fatwas of kufr against them very quickly. Then, obviously, Mawlana Thami Rahmatullah is a mujaddid, great alim. So he knew all these things. Didn't he know these things? In spite of his knowledge that this will amount to kufr. But he didn't pass a decision of kufr against these people here because of their limitation. The understanding is limited. They can't understand, they can't comprehend beyond that. So this is a very sensitive area, and in this type of sensitive area, a lot of precaution is required. One questioner had come to Darul Uloom Deoband, that a man went to a tobacconist to buy some tobacco. In India, like you smoke tobacco, they chew tobacco as well. So he asked the tobacconist, "Bhai, usse karwa maal nahi hai. You haven't got something more bitter." So he gave him a stronger tobacco. "Bhai, this is still mild, Stuyvesant. I want something more." Gave him something more, Boxer tobacco. "No man, isse zyada karwa chahta hai. I want something even stronger." So the tobacconist told him, "Bhai, usse karwa khuda ka naam. More bitter than this is Allah Ta'ala. More bitter than this." This is how it would translate, that more bitter than this is Allah Ta'ala. Now, whole questioner came to Darul Diyoban, that person says that Allah Ta'ala is more bitter. Now, what is the position of his iman? How can he say such a thing? So the fatwa had been issued in that zamana. This is now over 60, 70, 80 years ago. Fatwa had been issued. But this person hasn't turned a kafir. He hasn't come out of the pale of deen. He's not a kafir. And then the fatwa was explained in this way. Let's see. In tobacco, what is the desired thing in tobacco? Is the strength. And the strength, we will say strong, we will say strength, and they will say bitterness. Right? The same thing. In Urdu or in other languages, they will say bitterness, and we will say strength. Right? So the thing that is desired in tobacco is the strength. Strength of bitterness. And what is bitter? And what is more bitter? So this person, this tobacconist, when he says that usse karwa khuda ka naam, what he actually meant, he meant that stronger than this and stronger than everything else is Allah Ta'ala. That's what he meant. But he expressed it in this way. He explained himself in this way, but this is what he was referring to. So you will not say, you will not declare him as a kafir. So this is a sensitive issue, and people mustn't hurry on this end, just declaring people as kafirs, etc. It's a very, very, very sensitive issue. A lot of precaution has to be exercised in this regards. When this Saudi Arabia was founded, you know, 1920s and 30s, so different ulama were invited. So the Diobandi ulama were also invited, and other ulama from India, Pak were also invited, 1920, 1930. King Saud was there himself personally to extend the hospitality, etc. And there were certain theological matters that were being discussed. So now, it was being discussed that one who prostrates before a qabr, who makes sajda to a qabr, is he a kafir or not? So, more or less, the whole house was in agreement that that is an act of kufr, an act of disbelief. Furthermore, Shabir Ahmad Usmani Sahib, rahmatullahi, the delegate that had come from Dioban, he said this is not an act of kufr. And he went on to explain. He says kufr is something that is the same in all religions, all true religions. Kufr is one and the same thing. There is no difference. There's no inconsistency in kufr in all religions, right? In all true religions. In other words, before Islam, whatever true religion, the religion of Isa al-Islam, and before that, the religion of Musa al-Islam, and so forth and so on, right? So, there is no inconsistency in kufr. You will not say that in this religion, this amounted to kufr, and in Islam, this doesn't amount to kufr. It's consistent across the board, in all religions. Now you look in the former religions, then it was permissible to prostrate. وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. Yusuf al-Islam, he placed his father onto his parents onto the throne, and all of them fell in prostration to Yusuf al-Islam. That is in the Quran Sharif. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. Allah Ta'ala commanded the malaika, all prostrate before Adam al-Islam. Everybody prostrate, not so Iblis, right? So, if it was an act of kufr and disbelief, Allah Ta'ala would not commanded them to prostrate before a person. Right? So, we will not say that it's kufr. To prostrate is not an act of kufr. Right? It's a sensitive thing. Mona is backing him. His whole argument is backing it up. He says, alright, there are three situations. One is, you prostrate as an act of worship. Man is prostrating another man, or a grave, whatever other creation. He is worshipping as an act of worship. That obviously is kufr, right? You're worshipping someone, but you're worshipping him, or you're prostrating before him. You're prostrating before him as an act of worship, this will amount to kufr, right? There's a second situation where you're prostrating before the person, but you're not prostrating to him as an act of worship, but as a mark of respect. So there you will say that in this religion, this is haram. It's the worst type of guna. It's absolutely out of Islam. But you will not say that this will render a person a kafir. It's a worse sin. you're prostrating before someone, not as a mark of worship, but as a mark of respect. So you will not say that it's an act of kufr. It won't make the person a kafir. It will not turn the person, it will not take him out of the pale of Islam. You will not say that much. Yes, it's a worse guna to prostrate for him, even though you are prostrating or bowing down for the person as a mark of honor, not as a mark of worship, but as a mark of honor. You will say it's a worse sin, it's haram. He's a fasik, he's a fajir. You will say all these type of words, but you will not say that that person has come out of the pale of Islam. Now, the house was completely still. Nobody's got an answer for it, because Mawlana had backed up his argument. Mawlana had backed up his argument. Anyway, when they came out from this whole session, I say there were different delegations that had come representing their own schools. So there was a school in India that advocated the prostrating of graves. They say it's alright, it's permissible, you must do it, etc. So when this group had come out, they discussed amongst themselves that this Deobandi, he bailed you people out. He bailed you people out. You know, if it weren't for him, then you would have been finished. You would have been finished, wiped out completely, eliminated. He bailed you people out. At least he brought you to haram and fasik and fajir, not to the point of kufr. If it wasn't for him, you would have been out of Islam completely. So what I'm getting at is this aspect of kufr is a very, very sensitive thing. We don't just strike the pen and say, this person is out, he's a jahannami. No, you don't say that. It's a very sensitive issue, and maximum precaution has to be exercised in passing a fatwa of that nature. It's not a simple thing, it's not a light issue. Now imagine I explain you more that incident of tobacco. If you ask any ordinary person what he will say, what he will tell, it's an act of kufr. This is an act of kufr. But now these people of that level of understanding, they will analyze the statement very deeply and try to save the person. Somehow try and say, no, he's within the fold, but he must be very, very careful not making this type of statements, because now he's so casual and he's making this type of statement so lightly and so easily. Just now, you will go to the other extreme just now. But anyway, I was getting at this incident of Nizamuddin, Awliya Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh. So I explained here that there are two classes of people. One is the one that is required to maintain law and order, right? And there is another class of people that are drowning in the ecstasy of love, right? Now in the love, they will make certain statements. Now this group will be required to try and take care of them. Just maintain them. Right? You need to just maintain yourself. Don't go too deep. See? Otherwise, now, they will be doing it, and they will be doing it in good faith. They will not be doing it in bad faith, in bad intentions. But dekha dekhi, what's going to happen? They will see now, these are awliya, and they're doing it. And these people will follow them. As they follow them, they won't be able to see the level of their love. They won't be able to understand that. And they're going to follow them in wrong. So now, these people that are required to enforce law and order, they will have to check them out. And this now, by you're going to go too far, and it's going to be a cause for the public to go astray. So we'll have to check you out. We'll have to just stop you on your tracks. You see, the law, the work of a mufti is a difficult work. He has to maintain that law. He has to see that everything is working within the limits, not beyond the limit. Jalaluddin Thanesri, Rahmatullah Alayh, he is the Khalifa of Shah Abdul Quddus Sahib, Rahmatullah Alayh, Gangohi. We've been there also, alhamdulillah. So he was also a very great saintly person. The Hindus used to have an annual fair. And all Hindus from all parts of India would collect at that point. There were some pandits that were doing some type of miracle, some type of magic. One was very, very popular, and the whole crowd was getting misled. The whole crowd was getting misled. What he was doing is, see, when you get into this yogism and all that, then you do certain things, you see certain things, and you can do certain things. You build up a certain power or that spiritual exercise, right? Like just with the power of concentration, you can drop a person. So this is a power of concentration, and in that power you can do certain things. So what this person used to be doing, this Hindu used to be doing, he used to strike the earth with his feet, the earth would open out, he would go inside, and then he would come out on the other end 100 meters, he would come out, he would surface again. And now, this is causing a great confusion in the rank and the file and the public. People begin to consider him to be a saint, etc. And that's how they're going to follow him. And they'll go into Hinduism. They will leave and abandon their faith. They'll get into this. Now this has to be checked out. So Jalaluddin Thanesi Rahmatullah, he heard about this. So he said, now take me to that spot. They went there, this Hindu did the same. He struck the earth and he went inside. Jalaluddin Thanesi Rahmatullah, he was also a great awliya, amongst a very great awliya, but now he has to maintain order. This person is misleading. So he says, alright, which is the point that he struck? He placed his foot on that spot. Now they are waiting for that pandit of theirs to resurface 100 meters across. He's not resurfacing. Are they worried what's happened? So he tells them, the man will never come up again now. He will never come up again. So he's finished. They dug the earth and they found him dead. But now, he had to do this to save the Islam and the deen of the thousands of people that are collected there. You see, law and order. Someone has to maintain that law and order. And he can't allow himself to just go into this, in this stream. He can't just allow himself to go. So they have to maintain that. Otherwise, it will result in the faith and the iman of millions of people being ruined and lost. Some people have to do this. They maintain that law and order. Quran Sharif says, وَالْحَافِزُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Those who guard and they maintain the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They guard and they maintain the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a responsibility that is placed upon the shoulders of the ummah. Sometimes you may see, now some alim is a little bit vociferous, he's a little bit firm in his stance. He says something. Now, you don't need to speak out against that alim. It's what he is trying to do, he's trying to maintain the limit. Right? Someone is a little bit relaxed in his approach. When he's relaxed in his approach, he feels, well, this is a thing that's going to be more effective for the times, because people's morale has been totally broken down. I need to be a little bit relaxed with them, get them back and pick up their morale. And the other alim is feeling, well, if I'm going to be very relaxed, people will cross the border, they will cross their limits, and they will go out. So both intentions are right. His intention is right. His intention is right. Both intentions are right. He wants to keep them within the limit. It's an example for that, to illustrate that. One person was resting under a tree, you see. And Hosman sees from a distance that there is a big python, and the python is approaching the person that is asleep. Just about 10 or 15 meters, and the Hosman is seeing from a distance that this thing, he came full gallop, he came up. Now, when he came here, the python is almost there, it's almost there. So he took out, he said, what is the quickest thing and the best and the most effective thing to do? He took out his whip and he whipped this person. Gave him one shot. This person got up and he saw him. Are you not worried? He gave him two, three others until he began to run. And he's swearing this person and he's chased him. Now when he's out of danger, then this horseman tells him, look behind now, what's there? So Jazakallah, you saved my life. So one is to maintain the limit, right? So that is also a responsibility. There is a group of ulama that will try and work to maintain the limit. And there will be another group who will feel that, no, we need to have a little bit of soft approach and a mild approach. We'll have a mild approach, we'll get people coming closer to deen. Both intentions are right. Neither of the intentions are corrupt. Like I showed, Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah Ali, and you're seeing Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullah Ali, both intentions are right. One has got a firm approach, one has got a relaxed approach, intentions are right. So both are upon the path of righteousness. They're not out. So we don't need to condemn them. Unfortunately, our attitude is such, we're very quick to condemn, run down, and pass remarks against people. We don't see the underlying factors. We don't know what's going on. So one thing comes before us, and we just want to pass a verdict, just want to smash someone down, condemn him, run him down. That's not right. Intentions are right, and just that the approach is different. His approach is different, and his approach is different. Right? At some point, you will have to be firm, and at some point, you will have to be lenient. Now, who knows about this, they will know where to apply a firm approach, and where to apply a lenient approach.